in our third week of Advent, we come to Luke 3 yet again. We're picking up right where we left off last week. But this week, you get two sermons. Did you know that? It's two for one Sunday down at St. Giles. You're going to get John the Baptist, and then I'm going to tag on something towards the end there, probably a bit longer and not quite to the point like he would make it. But we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 18. So that's Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. It begins, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, more than anything, that our expectation this morning is that you're going to speak to us through it. You're going to sharpen us with it. You're going to draw us closer to you through it. And that's our request. That's our expectation. And we give it all to you in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been to one of the great cathedrals in the world? They're huge. They're enormous. I've been to a couple. This is the one that stood out to me as the most extravagant that I've been to. It's the Cathedral of Strasbourg in Strasbourg, France. And it is, as you can imagine, enormous and gorgeous. If you were to see the inside of it, it's beautiful. And everything you look, I mean, you could just walk like this and everything just is so intentionally ornate and beautiful. If you see it in the city, it stands over the buildings. It's absolutely phenomenal. It's just kind of like the city and then the big giant cathedral right in the middle. If you've been in one of these, you know they are beautiful, and yet they are massive. Just everything about them just draws you into this. Like, how do you even digest what I'm looking at? I kind of feel like Christmas is the same way. There's kings and kingdoms and this plan of salvation and the redemption of the world. And, you know, that kind of feels big, doesn't it? How do you really step into that and make the most of it? And I think what John the Baptist does for us this morning is he says, actually, you do it just like these cathedrals are built. Can you see on this right side of this pillar here? You see how there's just one block on the next. Because that's how you build a cathedral. One block at a time. Now granted, it took 400 years to build that cathedral. But after all, aren't we talking about the kingdom of God? We're a few thousand years into it. And we're building it one block at a time. Well, Once again, last week we covered John's area of influence. The word comes to John. It doesn't come to him in the cathedrals. It doesn't come to him in the places of power. Where does the word come to John? In the wilderness. It comes to him in the wilderness. And so today we get the joy of hearing exactly what John was talking about. This is the word of repentance and forgiveness that he's preaching on. Our text picks up here with John preaching, and it looks at what he says. And look at this opening line here in verse 7. It said, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, I want to ask you, if I would have gotten up this morning and gathered us together and said, "Welcome to St. Giles, I'm glad you're here, you brood of vipers," what kind of tone is that going to set for us the rest of the morning? What kind of tone do you think John's setting? Actually, the better question is, who's he setting it towards? Who is it? Who do you know? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. You got to go to Matthew's account to see it. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees have shown up in the wilderness. They want to hear what John's talking about. And he just goes, "Woo, you brood of vipers." I'm trying not to point at any particular person. I don't want you to feel like, "How dare you?" No. Let's put up verse 8 here, because he continues on. He says, "You brood of vipers, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." There's nothing like your entire identity being turned into a rock. The most important place of who you think you are, it's like, dirt can accomplish that. Dirt can accomplish that. And he finishes. He says, "Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Doesn't this kind of sort of feel like something that's going to be written to the Jewish church a little bit later from the pen of James? Remember James 2:17? "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Is dead. Here in John the Baptist, on the one hand, you have this children of Abraham mentality, which says all I have to do is show up. I am a child of Abraham, after all. Versus what he and what James will later go on to say is, actually, no, it's not about just showing up. Real repentance, real faith is moved to the point that you see it. Something happens. There's a literal response to it. Now, I'm going to ask us a really tough question this morning. Are you ready for a tough question? Is the church in America growing a little too much like the children of Abraham mentality? Have we become okay with just showing up and that's enough? That I am what my daily planner says I am. I feel convicted. I do. This was, you know, I've said it before, but I preach often what the Lord is telling me. And the thing is this whole crowd that's listening to John is right there with him. They're convicted too. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that this idea of holiness and kingdom are dwarfing them. It feels so big. So they reply, "What then shall we do? John, what do we do?" Now, right here is a really important part, because whatever he says next, and he could say anything, but whatever he says next is going to describe what it means to be in this kingdom, how this kingdom's going to advance and grow. Are you ready? Tension's building. What will he say? He essentially says, you do it one block at a time. One act at a time. Let's put up verse 11. It says, in reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. One simple act of love at a time. The tax collectors got a little moved by that, and they go, oh, well, what about us, John? Well, let's put up the next slide here. He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Excuse me. And then the soldiers come up right after that. And I just imagine, you know, these are soldiers. These are people that, they've been trained to kill people, and that's how they earn their wages. They use intimidation to get what they want across. And they're so moved by what John's saying. Is there, well, what are we supposed to do? Let's put up that verse. Verse 14, he says to him, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. I'm going to ask you. John goes from, you brood of vipers, to just love one another. Does it feel a little underwhelming to you? Does it feel like he kind of had him on this precipice of like, and getting ready to drive it home, and then he goes, actually, just start loving people. Love people more than you even love yourself. And here's the wild thing. It connected. I told you this was a good sermon. How do you know if it's a good sermon? Because right after that, they wonder if he's the Messiah. When you're starting to preach at that level, you've ascended, okay? I'm not there yet. Amen, right? But when people start going, wow, could this guy be the guy? Could he be the guy? People are there. They're there with him. But I'm going to be honest. I have to wonder, what is it about that response that moved him? This is what I think. I think simply that there's something in humanity that wants a world, that wants a kingdom, where we not only truly love each other, but more importantly, we are loved. We are loved. Truly loved. We're loved with honesty. We're loved with dignity. We're loved with humility, the kind of love that has no strings attached to it, right? I just love you because I love you. That's it. Isn't that kind of a picture of what we imagine eternity to be like, right? Like real relationship, real love, real trust. Not the kind where you wonder, somebody says something to you and you wonder what they're trying to get from me. I wonder the second that I don't agree with them anymore, what they're then gonna say about me. I think we're born to resonate with that desire. I want to be loved, really loved. And John, he just gives this subtle taste. I mean, he doesn't really hammer it home. He just gives them a little something. And everybody goes, wow. Wow. But what's John really describing here? It's the gospel, isn't it? It's grace. It's love so powerful that it causes you to reply in kind, right? It's 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. You know, how powerful is the redemption of Jesus? That just that a simple description of it. Stop taking advantage of people. Just love them. That people go, this guy might be the Messiah. Whew. Christians, that's our invitation this Christmas season, is to join in that awe and go, wow, wow. Look at that love and to respond in kind. So how do we do it? Well, the good news this morning is we have help, right? We have help. We have the privilege and joy of understanding this a little more clearly than those who were in the wilderness with John, right? We've seen the other side of the salvific plan, so to speak. And John tells them, you know, the one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to touch the thong of his sandals. And when he comes, you know, I got water, right? That's all I got. But this guy, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's a lot being said in that statement. But I just want to pull out one thing. Right after he talks about loving each other, he says, and now you're going to get the Holy Spirit. There's a big connection between love and the Spirit of God. It's throughout Scripture. It's even in Old Testament prophecies, right? If you read your Old Testaments, like the prophecies with Jeremiah, prophecies with Ezekiel, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to give you a new spirit and a new heart. There is this intertwining of love and the work of the Spirit. I dare say that if you want to know what the fingerprints of the Spirit look like, it's love. It's the love of Christ. Always is. One of my favorite Reformed biblical commentators, I got to share this with you this morning because it's just so good, is a guy by the name of William Hendrickson. He's a Dutch Reformed guy, taught at Calvin Seminary back in the 50s, wrote some really great commentaries. I think Luke's his best. And this was just such a sweet quote. I had to give it to you this morning. And he says, through the coming of the Spirit, the minds of Christ's followers were enriched with unprecedented illumination, their wills strengthened with contagious animation, and to get this part, and their hearts flooded with warm affection to a degree previously unheard of. In other words, the product of the Holy Spirit is historical and unprecedented love. Think about that. We even have scriptures that tell us so much. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, you tell me, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. 1 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And so of all the things John could have said to describe this coming kingdom, and what do you do to enter into it? And if we were to say right now, John's standing right here, John, what are we supposed to do? I think he'd say, well, love each other. One simple act at a time. Love each other. And the great part about this is if as I'm saying this, you're like, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like right now in my world. I just don't know. Great! Because we have a helper, amen? You can actually help ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to love others well, to see others with the eyes that he sees them. You could say, this week, would you help me? I'm busy. Or I'm tired, whatever. Or I'm a curmudgeon this week, whatever it is. And it ain't coming out of me if you don't bring it out of me. So Holy Spirit, would you help me to love others? I know that the past couple weeks through Advent, this has kind of been the reoccurring theme, hasn't it? To love others. And I've noticed this even in myself as I'm preaching, like, wow, I keep coming back to this. And it just seems like it's there over and over and over again. And I got to praying about it and asking the Lord. And this is what I think. We are still kind of in, but mostly have come out of a season where it was hard to be loved. It was lonely. COVID was lonely. And I'm going to make a bold statement right now. But if there's one new thing that I could see the Lord doing right now, it is this. That he is using his church in a beautiful way to meet people in love in ways that they are more open to, that they have not been open to for who knows how long. 2 years ago, it wasn't there. But right now, there's something about this season of Christmas that it just, you're more responsive. You're ready to hear something. But along with it, is I think it for the last couple of years, it's been one of the most lonely seasons in the world because of what we're used to having and we don't have it or haven't had it. And so this is my challenge to us this week. You ready? Be open to the work of the Spirit moving you to love other people. Be ready for it. When you feel those fingerprints of love, hear it for what it is, an invitation from the Spirit to step into that. God's working. He's doing something. He's inviting you to participate in it. Step into it. We've got a couple week window here. I don't like to talk in absolutes. It feels very anti-Presbyterian to me. But I'm going to be honest. I believe that God gives us kairos moments that you can step into it and say yes. And if you don't step into it, do you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Friends, I think we've got a couple week window here in this season where hearts are a little more open than usual. And the kingdom advances one block at a time. I'm going to pray for us to be empowered for these next couple weeks to just see people with the eyes of Christ and to step into those opportunities of love. Even if we feel like, I don't have anything to give, He'll surprise you. He will surprise you with what you have to give. Okay? Let's pray. I made the first service do this. I'm going to make you do it too. It says, once again, this is not a very Presbyterian thing, but if you want to receive this morning, I just invite you to physically posture your hands open this morning. Heavenly Father, we stand before you knowing grace has taught us in itself we don't have what it takes. And so how are we supposed to be able to love other people with the power of the kingdom? Because we don't have what it takes. Only you have that. And so, Holy Spirit, we rely on you right now. In the precious name of Jesus, would you empower us? Would you give us every good gift we need to see those whom you are calling us to love in this season? If this is such a moment, it will take you. And so we ask now for that empowerment. Meet us. Help us. Help us to know when you're calling us. Lord, we hope that we're going to have testimonies next week with what you do this week. It's in your wonderful and precious name we pray this all. Jesus. Amen.